Matthew 16. You can follow along in your own Bible or on your device, or I'll have some verses up on the screen as well. We're going to be doing something today which I've called Getting Up on the Mountaintop with Jesus. We've been going through Matthew's Gospel and working our way through some really interesting stuff, really pivotal stuff that Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and really foundational stuff for what was going to be happening as he builds his church from that moment up until now and into the future. And you know how sometimes you can be looking in so much detail at the immediate stuff that's going on that you can kind of lose track of where the bigger story's at. Sometimes life gets a little bit like that. Today we're going to step up a little bit and look at the broad overview of what's been going on, so we've got a real clear sense of what God is actually doing. What's the big picture of what Jesus is communicating to his disciples? What difference does it make to us today? Have you ever heard that expression, like, can't see the forest for the trees? It's really true sometimes, and that's true not only in how we read the Bible and making sure that we keep the big picture of the Bible, but it's true just in life. Sometimes life is so busy of just stuff going on, we can really easily lose perspective of what God's called us to be a part of and what our lives are actually all about. And I don't know about how your week has gone, but a few weeks ago I had Angry Saturday. This week we had Frenetic Friday. There was just so much stuff going on, one thing after the next. I had a fairly full work week this week, and so usually I have Friday and Saturday as a family day and a regeneration day, ready to come in here on Sundays. But when weeks are busy, you know, you have to schedule some stuff to get done on those days. So I had a full-on week, and I've got a seminar that I'm doing tomorrow morning. I've got to do a presentation that for a research project I'm doing as part of my master's. And so I've got to do this presentation at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, and I just didn't have the chance to prep it during my normal hours. So I thought, you know what, I'll have to do that during the day on Friday. And I hadn't had the chance to finish writing this sermon either, so I scheduled that to do on Thursday night. But before I could get started working on the sermon on Thursday night, we had a bit of a medical issue in our family. My oldest daughter had some breathing challenges, and it was getting quite bad, so we ended up taking her off to hospital. And so the next 25 hours was kind of caught up in the emergency department and then eventually in the ward, and just trying to get all that stuff ironed out. She's doing really well, but nevertheless, once you're in, and you can't leave until everything's been really thoroughly checked. My Thursday and Friday kind of got wiped out all in one fell swoop. So I still had my presentation tomorrow to prepare, that's tonight's work, and this sermon to prepare. But then all this other crazy stuff happened on Friday as well. I got a message from the school that my two of my older kids attend, and there was a bomb threat, and so the school was evacuated while I was in the hospital and Carolyn was at work. It's like, oh, that's awesome. So that just added to the number of things that were on our mind. You heard the news, we had Alan pass away on Friday as well, so I was having contact with his family, and the great news of Dan and Ariana's baby arriving as well. So there's all of these things going on, and whether or not they're things that you have to do anything about, or whether they're just things that sit in your mind, sometimes life can feel pretty overwhelming just with stuff going on at times, can't it? And you know what happened to top it all off yesterday? A dishwasher broke down. I mean, go figure. Seriously, don't even get me started. So sometimes it just feels like there's one thing after the next. You're crowded with stuff, and sometimes it's actually nice to take a step back. And one thing you notice about Jesus is when things were really full on in his ministry, he had this way, either personally or with a small group of his followers, of just going apart, making sure he was spending time with his Father in prayer, making sure he had right perspective. Nothing ever threw him off what his mission was. No matter what the forces were that were pushing in on him, he never lost sight of what he was about and what his purpose in his life and in his ministry was. He's a great person to emulate when it comes to not letting circumstances dictate the course of your life, but to actually let God dictate the course of your life. And so Jesus does that on this occasion. We read about it in Matthew 17, and BT taught us through that section, and we'll get to it in a little while, of how Jesus goes on an overnight prayer retreat with some of his followers. And as he gets up on the mountain, a lot of the things that he's been talking about really make sense in the encounter that happens on that mountain. And I don't know if you've ever... anyone climbed a mountain? You know how when you look out over the landscape, you just see how everything fits together. You see the rivers and the forests and the farming land or whatever might be around it. And you can just see the landscape that you've been traveling through on your way up to that mountain. And that's what I want us to do today. We're going to, metaphorically, we're going to climb this mountain with Jesus. We're going to look back over the landscape of where we've been traveling through and get a real good feel for what's been going on, because it's a really important message that has been shared in these chapters. So what we're going to do is a little bit unusual. We're going to read through chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17. So there's a fair bit of Bible reading today, and I don't reckon that does us any harm. So let's dive in from the beginning of Matthew 16, and we'll see how all these things piece together. Now, for those of you who have been with us over the past month or so, we've taught through this stuff, and I'm not going to go over that same territory. You'll be relieved to hear. We're just going to stick with the real big ideas and how these things fit together. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. So the religious leaders have been shown all sorts of signs by Jesus to prove that he is actually the Messiah that was promised in their scriptures. And they should have been able to recognize that this was the person that God had always promised to send into the world to save humanity. But they didn't recognize Jesus. He didn't fit their expectations. So why is it that they couldn't recognize him? Why is it that they were blinded to what God is actually doing in the world? Why can't they see it? Well, we'll read on. "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they discussed this among themselves and said, 'It's because we didn't bring any bread.' And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And what was it about their teaching that was a problem? There's something about it which is dangerous. And they claim to be teaching people to follow God's ways, but in fact, their teaching has blinded not only them, but those that they are leading from recognizing who Jesus is and what God is doing in the world through him. And this teaching is also something that we could really easily fall into ourselves, because Jesus warns his disciples, hey, don't be like these guys who have the scriptures and who claim to teach the scriptures, but they have really lost the plot. They've lost the meaning of those scriptures, and they are now insensitive to what God wants to say through those scriptures. The story continues from verse 13. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." And Peter was the first of the disciples to clearly announce, to get it, that Jesus is actually the one that the scriptures prophesied about. He is God's promised Messiah. And Peter didn't come to that revelation by listening to what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching. He didn't get to that point of understanding, listening to the speculation of the people who were kind of guessing about who Jesus was and what his mission was all about. Jesus clearly says to Peter, you got this by faith. You believed what the Father was revealing to you. And it would be this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah that would cause Peter and then the other disciples to be the foundation that Jesus would build his church on. He would give them the keys to the kingdom, which means it would be these guys who have the message showing people how to become a part of God's family that allows people to be in God's eternal kingdom. He would give them the ministry of binding and loosing, which is the teaching that people need to show them what is okay, what fits in God's kingdom, what doesn't fit in God's kingdom, the things we ought to do and the things that we ought not to do. It would be through these people who by faith had understood who Jesus was that we would have in the New Testament scriptures the truth about who Jesus is, not human tradition, but the truth according to the Spirit of God as he inspired them with what to write. And we would have the truth about how we ought to live as followers of Jesus. And on that foundation, the church has been built. We continue the story from verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So kind of put yourself in the disciples' position at the moment. They've just had this revelation. Peter's the first one to have gotten it. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one who has been promised for centuries. God was sending into the world to bring his kingdom to the earth, and it would expand and nothing would be able to get in the way of it. And we get to be a part of how you're building this kingdom. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, they had various discussions at various times, such as, hey, will we get to sit on thrones? And if so, can I be on that side? And can my brother be on that side? And they're all excited about, hey, what role will we get to play in this new kingdom? Obviously, we've been chosen by Jesus to have these positions of authority, to have these key roles, and this is pretty exciting. The kingdom has arrived, it's got God's power behind it, we get to be a part of it, it's going to be awesome, and then Jesus says that. Guess what, guys? It's going to require me to die in order to bring this thing in. And guess what also? I must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It's like, oh, we kind of didn't see that coming. How do you reckon Jesus would have gone about explaining to his disciples that these things would have to happen? Because it certainly wasn't anything that they were expecting. How did he kind of help them to get it? Well, you know, every other time that we read of Jesus explaining why these things had to happen, as you read through the Gospels, it tells us that he used what they had available to them. He used the Scriptures. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees taught the Scriptures, but they'd twisted it. They'd missed the point of it. Jesus has been showing how to genuinely access God's truth through the Old Testament Scriptures. One example that we read from Luke chapter 24 was after these events had happened, Jesus had been killed. He'd risen again, but he hadn't appeared publicly yet. And he came across some people who were walking back to their hometown, and they were dejected. It's like, how could the Messiah die? This doesn't make sense. We thought the kingdom was coming, and now it seems to be all over. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So when Jesus wanted to explain why he had to die and rise again, his tradition was, and we see it in a number of other places, his habit was to use the Scriptures to explain what his mission was actually all about. So the story continues. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus has just explained, hey, this is going to be necessary. I know you thought the kingdom was coming and it was going to be awesome straight away, but actually, I'm going to have to go through something pretty horrible on the way. And Peter says, no way, Lord, that is not going to happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's a typo there. So not only was Jesus going to have to die, not only was Jesus going to have to go through a period of terrible suffering, now he said to his followers, and you guys are going to have to be prepared to take up your cross and follow me too. Now these guys know what that is all about. They know what taking up your cross and following Jesus entails. They've seen how the Romans would force prisoners to take up their cross, to carry it to the point of their execution. Then they would be nailed to that cross, usually on a busy road somewhere, and people would be walking past over the next few days while these guys hung there very slowly and agonizingly dying. So they were aware. Jesus was saying, hey, you're going to have to be prepared to suffer some pretty horrible stuff if you want to be a part of my kingdom. It's not the best recruitment speech that's ever been given. Just sticking to, hey, the kingdom's coming, it's going to be awesome, probably would have been a better bet than, by the way, you're going to have to suffer terribly for the sake of this kingdom. Well, what's Jesus doing here? See, at this moment in time, Peter isn't able to believe what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom, if it's going to arrive, is going to require Jesus himself to suffer. So what's going on? If you were here a few months ago, we looked at this diagram, just describing the fact that the world as it is alienated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. None of us live up to the standards of God's kingdom. God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly good. And I am not holy and good. I make mistakes and I make deliberate bad choices sometimes. I am selfish and prideful and greedy and all the other things that are a part of being human. So the minute I step into God's kingdom, I stuff it up. That's just the reality. I'm a fallen person, and God's kingdom can't be glorious if people like me are allowed in. So how does God solve that problem? It's not just by saying, oh, never mind that, come in everybody, because that's going to make God's kingdom no different to the world. He's wanting to create a kingdom that is glorious, a kingdom that is not stuffed up by sin. The only way that can happen is if somebody rescues us from our own sin. The only way it can happen is if somebody pays the penalty for our crimes against God and against each other. And Jesus came into the world, his glory veiled. He came in not in his full splendor, he came in as an infant, a child, born to a family who was in an out-of-the-way place. He was put in a manger, whether it was a cave or a cattle shed or whatever it might have looked like, or even a family home. Whatever that situation was, it wasn't spectacular. It wasn't a palace. It wasn't the sort of glorious situation that the king of the universe would deserve. He grew up in obscure places. He was mistreated. He would die horribly. And all of that was so that he could come to save us. Because only by taking that path could Jesus die for our sins, could Jesus pay the price that was required so that you and I could not only be forgiven, but could be given eternal life, could be welcomed into God's kingdom. The penalty's been paid. Our sins have been atoned for. And because God no longer needs to hold us accountable for our sins against him, he can freely forgive us, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Bible and each other to help us become more and more like him, so that we actually start to live as citizens of this kingdom, where we're no longer controlled by those things that once controlled us. We're actually now learning to be more and more like Jesus. So here on this world, we can experience a taste of how good the kingdom of heaven is. But we'll only go so far. And Wayne mentioned that earlier in his communion and his prayer. We do mess up over and over again. And it gets a bit frustrating for some of us at times because we do it so much. But we know that one day Jesus is going to come back in glory. And when he does that, not only will his full glory be on display, but he'll also change all of us who have believed in him. And so instead of still having sin as a part of who we are and what we do, he'll take it from us immediately. We'll be transformed. It'll be this supernatural event by which that stuff won't have any hold on us anymore. And then we'll experience the full glory of being able to live as children of God, to be able to live lives where sin is not stuffing things up. Even the physical creation is going to be transformed, so we have a perfect home to enjoy for all eternity. It's going to be magic. It's going to be fantastic. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's got to tread this path in order to establish this kingdom. And that's what now he goes on to explain to his disciples. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a person if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can somebody give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus is promising these guys, hey, you know what? It's going to require suffering from me in order to establish this kingdom and to allow you to come into it. Not only that, but as the people who are following me and the people who are representing me, you'll have to pay a price as well. You will go through hard times because people will not always respond well to the message that you bring. They will try to shut you up. They will try to stop the truth getting out. They will oppose you. They will reject you. You'll suffer ridicule. Sometimes you'll suffer more severe forms of persecution, and we've seen that in church history. But whatever the price is that you are called to to pay, that price will be worth it. Because when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, you'll be so glad that you were willing to pay the price of being a part of it, to pay the price of letting other people know about it. It is going to be awesome. And that's what we look forward to. And Jesus even made the promise. Now, some of you guys are not even going to die before you see the King coming in all his glory, rewarding those who have chosen to be a part of his kingdom and giving them that eternal life. Now, either Jesus was wrong about that, or there are some really old guys hiding out somewhere in the world saying, gee, I hope Jesus comes soon because I'm over 2,000 years old now and my joints are starting to ache. I mean, I'm 40-something and playing basketball is hard work for me. How these guys must be feeling, I don't know. Is that what was going on? Well, that would be what it would appear to be. But the story continues. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So some of those who were standing with Jesus got to go up the mountain on this overnight prayer retreat. And sometime, probably fairly late in the day, as they've climbed up onto this mountain, this scene occurs, where Jesus is transfigured before them. And that's not all of a sudden that the sun gets through the clouds and this bright beam of light appears on Jesus' face and he looks all radiant. Oh, that's so cool. No, this is actually an inner glory. That's what that word transfigured means. It's all of a sudden it reveals what's really true of who Jesus is, and where normally he looks like a normal human being, just like you or I, all of a sudden it shows, no, there is something way, way more spectacular about Jesus. He's not just a human. He is fully human, but he is also fully God. And that gets shown in a physical way as he becomes bright like the sun and just shines out before them. And Moses and Elijah appear there and they are talking with Jesus. It's an amazing scene to behold. And not only that, not only is there the splendor of how Jesus appears before them, there's the thing of, wow, these incredible Old Testament figures actually speaking to Jesus and obviously inferior to Jesus, but then you have the voice of the Father as the bright cloud envelops them. And Peter, it's kind of cool. I like Peter because he's a guy who just shoots his mouth off. And you kind of always know where you stand with Peter. And in Luke's gospel, it says, Peter really didn't know what he was talking about. And I like that extra touch. So Peter's saying, hey, should we build some shelters? You know, late in the day, it'd be nice for you guys to hang out with us a bit longer. You know, can we put up a tent for you? And it's like the voice of God the Father just interrupts Peter's babbling and says, look, what I really want for you is to know that this is my son and I'm really pleased with him. He is treading the path that I've set for him to take. He is doing what is needed to bring in the kingdom. And not only am I pleased with him, this is what I want from you. Not to build shelters, I want you to listen to him. And remember, Jesus had given these guys the job of being the foundation of the church. It would be these men who write the scriptures that we still turn to today for wisdom on how to live as followers of Jesus. These guys need to listen not to human tradition, they need to listen to Jesus. They need to pass on the truths that Jesus has given them. And so there's this wonderful affirmation that Jesus really is the King of a glorious kingdom. These guys got to see the sneak preview. And you know what? We, because we get to read this story, have a little glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns, when he comes back the second time, where his glory is not veiled. He comes and shows us who he really is, and he transforms us to be like him. This story gives us a bit of an idea of how amazing that experience is going to be. So it's a pretty cool one. Oh, I forgot I hadn't read that bit. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son who I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Why does Jesus not want them to let everybody know, hey, guys, we've got the Son of God here right with us. And we've seen this guy in his true form, and he is absolutely glorious. And we've heard the Father say, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. Why doesn't Jesus want his followers just to tell everybody who he is? Well, it's because of that familiar story. Jesus knows he needs to suffer and die on our behalf. Imagine what would happen if the crowds really knew who Jesus was. They would have been saying things like, God's on our side. We'll be able to throw off the Romans. This is going to be awesome. We've got the Son of God leading our armies. This is going to be brilliant. Jesus would have a hard time keeping that all in check. So again, he says, no, I need to keep my glory veiled. I need to tread the path of suffering. There'll be glory on the other side, but this is the path that I must take in order to get there. And remember, he also said to his followers, some of you are going to have to tread this path as well. So, what would that look like for you today? I wonder what it would look like for you not only to recognize, yep, Jesus did come into this world and he veiled his glory, he stepped off his throne, he became a human being just like us, he suffered and died so that I would have the chance to be a part of his glorious kingdom forever. Does it kind of move your heart to say, you know what? I really appreciate that Jesus values my soul so highly that he would take that on himself so that I would be able to have eternal life with him. And remember, Jesus said the same thing for us. As well, when you are called to suffer for the sake of following me, when you don't get to fit in with your friends, when what Jesus says about how to live conflicts with what you really feel like doing, when you want to avoid discomfort and pain, but you feel called to stand for what is right and true and to do what God wants, in those moments where you pay some kind of price, remember that your soul is more important than that. Not only your soul, but the souls of all those who your life touches. And you don't want to let anything to get in the way of actually living for Jesus. No, trusting that he knows what is best, following the path that he has laid out for you, and not being distracted onto another path. That's what Jesus is showing us in this story. No matter what forces are pushing me around, I'm going to stay true to my path, because I know that there is glory on the other side. It's true for you too. Whatever God asks of you in this life, whatever following Jesus costs you, and let's be real, it costs at times. It hurts at times. Sometimes the cost is in friendship. Sometimes the cost is in kind of being on display and being very kind of conscious about it. Sometimes the cost is financial, because the choices that you might make just to get ahead are not the choices that you feel that God wants you to make in order to do what he wants you to do in life. Whatever those prices might be that God calls you to pay, Jesus is being really clear here. It's always worth it. God never wastes a hurt. No suffering is never squandered. God is so kind and good and powerful and generous that he is never kind of the one who lets us down in a sense. Whatever we give for the sake of his kingdom, that's multiplied so much more in what he gives us by the gift of his kingdom. Those who think that it's possible to be a Christian without suffering for your faith don't actually know what the Christ in Christian means. Jesus was the forerunner of that. He showed us what is required. We'll never have to do what he did for us, but we don't actually know in advance what price we'll be asked to pay. For his disciples, none of them, apart from John, reached the end of a natural life. They all paid the price of their lives. For us, it'll most probably not be like that. But there may be other social pressures, financial pressures. It may be in how you use your time. The price takes a whole lot of different forms, but it's going to be worth it. And so in those moments when you're feeling the cost, and sometimes that weighs heavily, and you're kind of going, man, do I really want to bear this? Remember the promise of Jesus. Your soul's worth it. Glory is coming. It's there on the other side, and it will arrive in God's perfect time. So in the meantime, be prepared to walk that path. You won't be sorry that you did. And maybe like those disciples, maybe sometimes you can look back and see the Mount of Transfiguration and where Jesus takes them out of all the stuff that they were facing and gives them the view of the big picture of the story and say, yeah, I know what, it's pretty difficult at the moment in what's going on in my life right now, but I know that God's got everything mapped out. And I know where the end point is, and the end point is glorious. Let's pray. God, as we...